So if you've been with us for the last, I don't remember how many weeks, a lot of weeks, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and I assure you it's been more than 10 weeks. As we've been not only looking at each commandment, but at the law in general and what it means, this side of the cross, how are we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to understand the Ten Commandments and the law in general. In doing so, we've considered what it means for, as Matthew 5 tells us, for Jesus to fulfill and accomplish the law. And so before I get to the eighth commandment this morning, I just wanted to provide a little bit of broader perspective. Keep in mind that these Ten Commandments we've been talking about, they were handed down at first to the Israelites at the base of the mountain. God was providing the basic structure of how they were to form a society, to form a nation. What does it mean to form a nation before God? And he provides the Ten Commandments. The first four speak exclusively about how they are to relate to God. And then the second six, primarily, are about how they are to relate to one another. I think Jesus reiterates this in Matthew 22 when he is tested about which of these commandments is the greatest. In 22, verse 37, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So what's the greatest commandment? First, we love God. Understanding and applying the second six commandments, where we are now, require that we understand and apply what it means to love God. Why love people? It doesn't make any sense if you don't first love God. Loving people is hard. Loving people is messy. And you have no hope to love people well unless you love God, and through His Holy Spirit, you are empowered to love other people. And the primary thing to understand when we are talking about loving people is recognizing that every single person, you will ever meet that has ever walked this earth, is an image bearer of God. God has sealed every single person throughout history with his image, making every single person worthy of dignity and respect. Every person, every gender, every nationality, every socioeconomic status, every immigration status, every age, every language, every sexual orientation, every religion, every skin color, every sports team affiliation, every political viewpoint, and as might apply this morning, every criminal record. These second six commandments are for us the basic minimum standards of what it means to love one another. This is not the high bar, this is the minimum standards. Minimum standard for every person you meet. I know we've got some kids in here this morning. It applies to you too. Every kid at school. Every kid that you might see somehow is different than you. Or maybe they're on the opposing team when you play sports. You are still called to love them and treat them with dignity and respect. And yet, as we have seen so far, that minimum standard is far above any of our ability to meet on our own. And yet, we've seen how Jesus does meet it, fully fulfills it, and through him enables us as well. So, as we come to the eighth commandment, consider this very simple commandment we're going to read. That's the minimum standard. And we're going to fill out what does it mean to follow that commandment and what does it mean for Jesus to fulfill the commandment. So it's going to go up on the screen. As has been the case for the last couple, these are fairly short commandments. I think we can all read this together. You probably know it by heart already. So, will you read Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 with me? You shall not steal. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So, do not steal. I would say this is deceivingly straightforward. Deceivingly straightforward. It seems fairly simple. I doubt, although it's possible, I doubt any of you got up this morning and stole something, or at least intended to steal something. And yet, our sin is so varied and creative that there are so many ways to steal. If you flip over to Exodus chapter 22, the first 15 verses fill out, again, for Israel, what does it mean? What does it mean, do not steal? God gave them that commandment to lay out what a just society before him would look like. And in chapter 22, these first 15 verses we're going to read through, they provide a little more clarity on what does it mean, do not steal? And what about this situation or that? Is that stealing? How do I know? What do I do? How do I fix stealing? What do I do if something is stolen? So just read through this with me. I'm gonna stop and make a couple comments as we go. Verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep, and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Basic stealing. Basic theft. What legally we would call larceny. Taking without permission. And God is so clear that the denomination of sheep to oxen is different. Very clear on theft and what do we do about it. Verse 2, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. Okay, so Matt referenced this verse a little bit a couple weeks ago when we were talking about murder. But what we have here is breaking in, a thief breaking and entering, what we might call robbery. Now we're breaking in and stealing. And God has, what is the restitution for that? How do we solve that problem? Verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field, in his own vineyard. I don't know exactly what this charge would be in today's justice system. Maybe neglect. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, you let your cows go. I'm not sure on all the ag law, but again, a very clear, someone stole something through the behavior of their animals, and now how do we solve that? Verse 6, if fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, who started the fire shall make full restitution. Again, something like neglect. Verse 7, if a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one who God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. I read this, and it looks like God is trying to give us the standard by which we clarify. Was this somehow a mistake, or was this maybe embezzlement, right? Where you've been trusted with something, and now you have misused it in some way or taken it. Verse 10, if a man gives his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owners. If it is torn by the beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. Again, trying to distinguish, is this fraud? Is this accidental? Where was there deception? Was there stealing? God is providing clear delineations of different kinds of forms of stealing. We have so many forms of stealing. We mix them together: larceny, robbery, burglary, embezzlement, fraud. We take stealing and then mix it with other sins, sins of lying, sins of violence. We've got new forms of stealing. And today, we have so many opportunities to steal. We have all the old forms, and now we've got new forms. We don't even have to leave home to steal. Anybody here old enough to remember Napster? Yeah? Anybody else use Napster? I use Napster. For those of you that weren't old enough, that was the days before Spotify or before Apple Music. Napster, in the early 2000s, was the way to download all the music you could ever want for free. Every artist, every genre, discovered all kinds of new music that way. It wasn't for free. That was stealing. It was a way to steal all the music I could ever want. But that was 20 years ago. We've evolved beyond that, right? We wouldn't say, share passwords for a streaming service that maybe a friend has? What if our favorite sports team is playing, but their game isn't being broadcast here? I wonder if I could go online and find, I'll call it an unofficial, illegal stream that maybe I could watch. Is that stealing? Who's going to know? Who does it hurt? So easy. Hear that lie? Who's it going to hurt? We've heard that before. That's the original lie, back from Genesis 3, when the serpent crept into the garden and asked, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? What he was really saying was, did God deny you something? Something you want? Something you deserve? And what did that lie lead to? That temptation from the devil, what did it lead to? It led to theft. Eve, and with her Adam, took the apple that God had forbid them, that he had not provided to them. They took it and they ate. Whatever word you want to use, robbery, fraud, larceny, whatever you want to call stealing, at the root of all of those forms of theft is a denial that what God has provided to you is enough. When we steal something big or something small, We are saying, God has not provided what I need. I have to take it. What you have done, God, is not enough. I need something else, and I will take it. We are denying God's good provision for us and declaring that we must add something additional. The denial comes in all the classic forms when we take what we want, whether that's grand larceny of a vehicle, it's shoplifting a pack of gum, or it's one of these more subtle digital ways that we now have to steal. We are saying, God has provided me an inadequate amount. I must take it into my own hands and take what I want, what I deserve, what I think I need. Similarly, when we cheat someone in some way, that is also stealing. If you cheat on your taxes, if you don't pay your debts, you are showing that you do not trust that God will provide. What about at work? If you're an employee, if you slow roll your work, take a little extra long time on those coffee breaks, maybe overstate your hours a little bit on your time card, you are cheating your employer, and you are believing the lie that the good work that God has set before you is not right in some way, and you deserve something else. In business, if you are not forthright and honest in your dealings with employees, with vendors, with customers, you are stealing. We've come up with all of these fun ways to describe what we're doing, but at the end of the day, it's all stealing because we're believing the lie that what God has provided is not enough. So I'd ask you to consider this past week, this past month, this past year, where have you believed that lie? Where have you stolen? Maybe in what you might consider to be a small way. But where have you believed the lie that God's provision is not enough? Where have you believed something and exchanged the truth for the lie? So, if you can think of something, and you would now realize that you have stolen and you are a thief, and like me, I have good news for you. We have a Savior who was tempted in those same ways, and yet he did not fail. He did not believe the lie. Rather, he fulfilled the commandment not to steal. Matthew 4 is going to go up on the screen here. Read it with me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Matthew 4, Jesus is in the wilderness, and the devil, who uses the same lie we heard in the garden, is God denying you? Take the easy way. Take something you want that he did not provide. Deny that God will provide every good thing for you. Jesus, hungry after 40 days of fasting, was tempted by bread, not from God. But he didn't take it. He did not steal. The devil tempts Jesus to test God's promises. He tests whether he believes that God will provide. But Jesus did not take the bait. Finally, the devil tempts Jesus, really, to avoid the cross. To receive all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, contrary to God's plan and provision, without having to go to the cross. Without having to endure God's wrath on the cross that he knew was coming. But Jesus resisted. He did not rob God of his glory. He did not take what was outside of God's provision. He did not steal. Jesus was tempted beyond anything we will experience. Take the easy way and avoid the agonies of the cross. And yet, he kept the law to not steal. He did not believe the lies that God's provision was not enough, was not good. And note at the end, when the devil leaves him, God provides his angels to minister to him. God provides every good thing we need. But that's not the end. We are called to not steal, but we're called to go beyond not stealing. We need to resist the temptation, and we are to proclaim the truth. In Ephesians 4, Paul fills out further what it means to walk in Christ. Verse 20 starts, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt throughout deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to put off the old self, shed that skin of sin, and put on the new self in the likeness of God. And down below in verse 28, Jesus tells us what that looks like for a guilty thief like you and me. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. There's a lot in this verse. The first thing is just the first couple of words. Let the thief no longer steal. If you are in your new self, you are no longer a thief characterized by stealing. You are no longer held captive to that identity. You no longer steal. A way has been made that you can escape your sin and the punishment that comes with it. And what are we to put on then? If we are to put off stealing, we are to put on labor, doing honest work. Put off stealing, put on work. So the opposite of stealing is not stealing, it's working. And why do we work? What does that verse say? So that you may have something to share with anyone in need. We are to work, doing honest work with our hands. This again calls back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. To work, to care for, to cultivate, to steward what God has given you. Work is not a part of the curse. It predates sin and the curse. It is part of God's plan. And is part of how God provides us everything that we need. So back to Ephesians, Paul makes it clear the goal is not to acquire wealth as we work. We are to work as the way that God provides, not just for us, but also for those in need. God's plan for provision for you is bigger than you. We work, and through that, we image God in that we work and we are then generous with others. We care for others. So it's not just don't steal, it's work and be generous. That's the command. Don't steal, work, and be generous. Through your work and generosity, you declare the promise that God provides all we need through Christ. You can give it all away because God will provide everything you need. He will provide you the work to do, the things to care for, the things to cultivate, the things to steward. He will provide it all so that you can love and care for others. So how do we love others through Do Not Steal? We're generous with all that God has provided for us as we care for others. There's one more way that Jesus fulfills the commandment of do not steal that I want to share with you this morning. Shortly after we moved up here, maybe it was a year or two after we moved to Mount Airy, our house was broken into. And someone, I think we found out later that it was a kid that wanted something that God didn't provide him. He broke into our house and took an Xbox. An Xbox that had been a hand-me-down gift to my son from my brother. So it had some emotional attachment, but it wasn't significant value monetarily. Strange thing it is to be broken into. Break a window, take an Xbox, leave tons of other things that are much more valuable, and leave. The financial hit was nothing. A broken window, more than anything else, was the biggest expense. But there is a sense of violation that someone had been in our house when we were there without our permission and took something. And it was more than I expected it to be at the time, and I still remember that feeling. It felt like the world was upside down. The rules had been violated, and I couldn't trust anything anymore. Anyone could break into our house. Anything could be taken. Maybe you know that feeling. Maybe you've been robbed or stolen from in some way. I think this violation is biblical. That feeling of violation is biblical. Part of what God gave us in the garden was that stewardship over his world, some little piece of his world. He gave me and my son stewardship over that Xbox, how to use it rightly for his glory. And someone came and took that piece of God's world that he had given to us to care for and provide stewardship over and took it. And I felt that violation of what God had given to me to steward and care for. Jesus on the cross, having lived the perfect life, keeping every commandment, secured for us a place in heaven that cannot be taken away. You can never feel the violation of your place in heaven, of Jesus' sacrifice for you, for each and every one of your sins, and securing your eternity cannot be taken away. We read this in John 10. This is Jesus speaking. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will not perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The great shepherd has secured his sheep, and no thief can steal them away from him. If you hear his voice, if you are one of his sheep, and you follow him, your eternal life is secure. You will never perish. Jesus bought you with his blood, and no one can snatch you from him. Not any other person, not even yourself, not even your sin. There is no sin beyond his forgiveness, no failure beyond his blood to cover. You cannot be stolen from Jesus. No attack or temptation from the enemy is too great. You are secure in the hands of your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and stealing is something you're very familiar with. Maybe in significant ways. Maybe it's been a lifestyle for you for some time. And you might think, how could Jesus forgive me for all that I have stolen and taken and denied God's provision and believed the lie? I would point you to the thief that was on the cross next to Jesus. By all accounts, he was a convicted and condemned thief that had stolen significantly and was being punished for it with death. But he heard the voice of his shepherd and cried out to him. And Jesus promised that he would be secure with him forever in eternity. Jesus' grace and forgiveness secure all those that hear his voice. Not one is lost. There is nothing that you can do or that anyone else can do that can disrupt his plan of glory for you in eternity. Amen. Dear Lord,